Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 3. I hope you guys are having a great day so far. I want to start with some great news. You know, last week, we talked about the power of prayer. We shared a concern. Our brother Lola Loft, one of our evangelists in Africa, had been taken into custody and put in prison under charges of wanting to remove the president, which there's nothing true about that at all. It was persecution. And thankfully, I received an email from him this week saying he's out of prison. And so praise God. There are people going through a lot of things worse than what we're going through living in America today. But Mark chapter 3, as the members know, if you're our guest, we're going through the book of Mark, chapter by chapter, and I've challenged myself to memorize the entire chapter that we're doing that week. And I'm quoting it for the church and hoping people don't scream out if I mess up at all, especially on the pronouns. Amen. So, chapter 3, verse 7, we pick up. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake, and a large crowd followed. When they heard all he was doing, many came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and the regions across the Jordan, and around Tyre and Sidon. Because of the crowd, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him to keep the people from crowding him. For he had healed many, so that those with diseases were pushing forward to try to touch him. Whenever the evil spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God!" But he gave them strict orders not to tell who he was. Jesus went up on a mountainside and he called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed. Simon, to whom he gave the name? Peter. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." And the teachers of the law, who came from Jerusalem, said, "He is possessed by Beelzebub. By the prince of demons, he is driving out demons." Jesus called them and spoke to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? A kingdom that is divided against itself, if a kingdom is divided against itself, it will not stand. If a house is divided against itself, it will not stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he will not stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man. Then he can rob his house. I tell you the truth. The sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them. But whoever blasphemes the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin. He said this because they were saying he has an evil spirit. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was seated around Jesus, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and my brothers?" Jesus asked. He looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." Amen? Our theme for today comes from this last part. The family of God. We have 3 points. Verse 7 through 19. The family of God must be organized. Verse 20 through 30. The family of God must be unified. And verse 31 to 35. The family of God must be prioritized. Amen, guys? Point number one. The family of God must be organized. As we begin here, what we see is, you know, Jesus' crowds are getting bigger and bigger. Even here, he's trying to withdraw with his disciples. But this huge crowd comes. And they come first from Galilee, but then they're coming from further and further away. They come from Jerusalem, Idumea, and even across the Jordan, Tyre and Sidon. Now, just so you get a picture of what that's like. 2.5 years ago, we came and started the church. And we had a little bitty group that met not far from here at the Duncan YMCA. And we were in this little room over there. And, you know, first week was like 40. Second week was 50-something. Third week was 60-something. And then we held there for a while. And then we saw it increase and increase. And pretty much everybody was from downtown, campus folks. Amen. Amen. Or Brookfield Riverside area. But then all of a sudden, people started coming from O'Hare. And Joliet. Yeah. And Wheaton. And Aurora. And, oh, East Moline. Nick and Jackie, amen. Amen. That's exactly what was going on here. People started coming more and more from farther and farther away. And so, why did Jesus go up on the mountain and choose 12? Were they his favorites? Was he playing favoritism here? No, it's very, very simple. When a crowd gets too big, you cannot meet the needs of everybody. And so, Jesus was getting, say it with me, organized. Now, I know there's people in the crowd, even this big, that do not like that word. We don't like the word organized. Right? We just did the church study last Wednesday night in the first principles. And we talked about Colossians 1, Jesus is the head of the body, the church. And yet, there's this anti-establishment thing that started back in the 60s, and they had a bumper sticker, Jesus, yes. Church, no. Why? Because, oh yeah, I love Jesus, but I've been burned by groups, so I don't like groups. I've been burned by organizations. So, Jesus, yes. Church, no. But Jesus is the head of the body. The church. The church is the body. So I ask, how important to your head is your body? How about head yes, body no? Anybody want to go with that this morning? You're not walking out of here head yes, body no. No, you go head yes, body yes. Amen. But guess what? Jesus' bumper sticker, if he had one, and we're not going to talk about what kind of car or motorcycle he'd be driving, but if he had a bumper sticker, it'd be head yes, body yes. Amen. But we don't like organization. And we're going to talk about a few different types of organization here. Relational organization, which brings another word, structure. Ooh, ah, ooh. financial organization, which brings another evil spirit word, budget. Oh! Camp students, budget, amen. They're like, what's that word? I don't know the Greek, but I don't know the English either. Okay. Or time organization, schedule. We don't like it, do we? Because we live in America. Freedom. That's what we want, right? I'm going to try to convince you today, this freedom you think is really enslaving you. With freedom comes chaos. As your group gets larger and larger. The family of God must be organized. Let me refer back to Exodus 18. Who knows what's going on there? Jethro principle. Thank you, Joel. Moses is sitting in the judgment seat over all of Israel. And from morning to night, he's busy settling what? Disputes. In the family of God. He wasn't studying Bible people all day. Right? He was from morning to night settling issues. In the family, there are issues, aren't there?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
I mean, we gotta be honest this morning. There's issues between brother and sister, father and daughter, husband and wife. They're issues, right?
Yeah.
Anybody here got a perfect family? Sam McMurray raised his hand. Amen. That just kind of tells the whole story right there. We're not perfect. None of us are perfect. And going back, I thought Anthony did a great, great job. Communion contribution. The only thing I want to add on to what he said was, you know, he said, well, don't take communion if you've not given your whole heart to God. Then there could be people in the crowd go, oh, no, I can't take communion because you sinned. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying if you messed up this week, don't take communion. Otherwise, we don't need to prepare communion. The point of communion is don't take it till you deal with it. Communion's there to make you deal with your heart. Right? So you take it in your hand, you go, man, before I take it, I'm going to lean over my brother. I just want to confess this. I just want to get this out. And of course, before you do that to your brother, before you do that to your sister, you do it to your God. So you go before the throne with the representation of the blood and the body in your hand. You go, please forgive me my shortcomings. And guys, the whole point of the communion is there's much grace. And don't we all need a lot of grace? There's a lot of grace that we need. And it gets showered out during communion. Now, there are hearts that aren't right, don't want to get right. And so if you just go, oh, that's a little smack anymore. That's not going to get the job done. We have to have organization, though. Or needs won't get met. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came and said, this ain't working, dude. That wasn't in that language then. That was in this language now. But he said, here's what you need to do. Get organized. Get guys you trust and put them over thousands. Then over hundreds. Then over fifties. Then over tens. And so, if there's a dispute, the guys over the tens can handle it. If it's too tough, go to the 50. Too tough, 100, 1,000. And the really tough cases, bring to you. This way, everybody's needs get met and you won't get burnt out. That's how it's got to be in any family. We'll talk about that in a minute. Let's go to Acts with the new church. Acts chapter 6. We won't go there, but who knows what happens there. It's the first sign of what evolves into the role of deacon. Widows, Grecian widows, are getting overlooked in the daily distribution of food to the widows. The Hebraic widows, they were getting all they needed. Because most leadership was Hebraic leadership. Right? And so, they brought this problem to the apostles. The apostles, as leaders, did not just quit what they were doing and go serve the food. Right? Emotionally, we think that's what they should have done sometimes. But they knew. No, if I take my hands off the wheel spiritually, we'll go into chaos spiritually. So let's find godly, full of the Spirit men that can meet that physical need, but we got to keep our hands on the spiritual leadership here. Amen. And stay organized spiritually, but now we got to get organized physically. Later, in Acts 20, we see Paul's farewell to the Ephesian elders. And we see tears. Paul says, when I go, savage wolves are going to attack this church. Even from your own number, men are going to rise up to distort the truth and draw away disciples after them. So what did he tell them to do? You shepherd this church, of which you've been made overseers, and of which Jesus bought with His blood. Organization. In Titus and Timothy, in those books, we see Paul training these young men that were to be evangelists. How to put organization into the church. They were to appoint deacons, and it tells how there. And they were to appoint elders, and it tells how there. Titus's task on Crete was to finish what was left undone there and appoint elders in every town. Gives the impression they went around, they preached the word, they baptized, there were churches started there, but they didn't get organized. So finish it and get them organized so they can what? Meet all the needs. See, if you know your needs are going to met, then you get met, then you got to go, oh, I like that word, organization. Say it with me. Organization. Oh, doesn't that feel good? You got to change the way you look at it. It doesn't mean, oh, someone's going to control me, which is what we think as Americans. I got my freedom. That's, if that's how you think, you know what? Okay, parents, moms, dads, that's how your kids feel about your leadership. Mine too. Oh, they're trying to control me. No, we're trying to meet all the needs. And I think it's important to understand, there's not just leadership that we're going to read about in Ephesians 4. Go to Ephesians 4. Which is the leadership that God gave to organize church. But there's also familial leadership, family leadership. If you're a child of family, and you're lucky enough to have two parents in that house. Okay? Because I got to give a incredible honor to the single parents. That's a hard job. My mother-in-law raised five kids as a single parent. All five went to college. There were times when they lived in parts of Philadelphia, Allentown that is, that were the ghetto, the projects. They didn't have a refrigerator. So I put the milk on the windowsill to stay cold. That's what Lucy did. And that's before she became a disciple. And I gotta say this, I really liked Lucy all the time. But after she became a disciple, I respect her so much. My mother-in-law is such an amazing woman of God. That's what the power of God does. When you submit to it and do the will of the Father. But we'll get there. If you're in a family with two parents, you don't just have dad's authority, but you also got, well, mom's authority too. And if you're in a family with older siblings, maybe you have big brother, big sister's authority. Oh, we really don't like that, do we? Aunts, uncles, grandparents, or the older child likes it a lot. Yeah, as Joel looks at Brittany with an evil intent. Okay. But no, I'm very serious. You know, our brother and sister, Vic and Sonia Gonzalez live out in L.A. And of course, Juan Carlos and Betty, who lead our Latin ministry, they're out in L.A. speaking at a marriage retreat this weekend. So they're with Victor and Sonia. Victor and Sonia have 10 kids. Much more faith than I ever would have. Vic Jr., the oldest of the 10, you ask any of those younger brothers and sisters, Vic Jr. had a lot of authority. Whether you like it or not, gets too big, you just can't do it. But again, we don't like that authority. We buck against authority in our lives, don't we? We need to learn to like that word. Say it with me. Authority. Just let's let it roll. Authority. Don't you think you could get to like that word? I need to get you to like it because it didn't come from me, didn't come from church, didn't come from even Dad's idea. Okay, just in case there's any wives thinking, my husband made it up that the husband's got the authority. No, God did. Ephesians 4, verse 11, it was He, and if you read earlier, the He is who? Jesus. It was Jesus who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service. Why? So that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith. That's our second point. And in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. It goes on to say, then we'll no longer be tossed back and forth by every wave of doctrine and the cunning and craftiness of evil people, but we'll all be built up in love as each part does its work. Okay? So, every member is vital. Every member of the body is vital. Okay? You say, yes head, yes body, no index finger. Anybody want to say, no, you say yes index finger. So don't any one of you sit out there thinking I'm not important. Every part of the body is vital. But if you're an index finger, you can't be like, how come I ain't no heart? If you're the heart, you can't be, how come I ain't the foot? And if you're the big toe, you can't be like, how come I ain't the little toe? You know what I'm talking about. You got to be happy with your role in the body. A lot of times we struggle with that with God and we get mad at those that Jesus has appointed evangelist or elder or teacher. Okay, we got to understand this is of God. The family of God must be organized just like your family. That's why Jesus chose the 12. Once a group gets too big, you can't be intimate with that bigger group. In fact, I put before you, every one of you, you only have so much time. You can only pour yourself fully into so many people. And if you do too much, you won't do anything. So you got to figure out what can I do and who can I pour into. And that's what Jesus did. And so He chose the 12. The first three, Peter, James, and John, we learn at other times were even an inner circle that He took certain places. He didn't take everybody. Again, it's important to understand it's not favoritism. But if you're one of the 12 that aren't in the three, you've got to learn to appreciate, hey, He's meeting with those three so that our needs get met better, so that their needs get met better. And we just got to get happy before God. And the biggest part is that someone is pouring their life into us and that we are pouring our life into somebody else. So that the heart of Jesus gets passed on, needs get met. You guys with me? So, we understand it with government. Right? We have federal government. But they can't take care of all the needs within the state of Illinois, can they? So we need state government. They can't take care of all the needs in local towns. So we need local government. And they can't tell you in your household, we need household leadership. Isn't that how it works? That's exactly how the family of God has to work. So we've talked about relational. We've hinted on financial and schedule. What I want to put before you is, if you're not on top of your time, and you're not organized with your money, you may think you're free. I'll just go wherever I want, spend whatever I want. In the end, you're going to be bound and unable to do the things you really need to do. But if you get organized with your time, organized with your money, you're going to be able to make decisions about pouring yourself into the right situations. You guys with me here? Schedule. I have people all the time tell me, I don't have time. And let me tell you, our enemy, the devil, will attack you with this one. Oh, you can't be a part of the kingdom. You can't go to church all that much. You can't go to church every week. You can't go to midweek service. You can't be a part of a Bible talk. You can't, you can't, you can't. But we're going to talk at the end how the Bible says you seek God's kingdom third. No, first. He should take priority. But you know what? So many times when I sit down and look at someone's schedule or budget, they really can. But they're bound by Satan and think they can't. I had one sister, God bless her, campus sister back in New York. Oh, I just can't be at Campus Devo. I can't do it. I can't do it. Don't have time. Schoolwork. I got to get my schoolwork done. Okay. So she must be in her room all night, Friday, Saturday night, doing schoolwork. I wonder. Not usually the case. Hey, not usually the case. Out doing something. This girl came to live with us for a week once during spring break, and I'm not kidding you. I'm not making this up. God is my witness. There are days she took 3 showers in a day, and she took naps. I'm serious. Now, that's an extreme case, but she didn't have time to go to a 2-hour campus devotional. Most of the time, though, you sit down and you find, what are you doing this half hour here? What are you doing this hour here? You can get organized, but, oh, part of it, we don't want to get open about our lives. So, hey, why do I have to get open with you? Well, you don't, but that then you're going to be where you're at the rest of your life. Same with our money. Jay mentioned Christmas coming up. I'm begging you right now, get a budget for Christmas. Just like I told Bob and Barb about their wedding. Now, Bob and Barb are both older than me. Okay? They don't need some young whippersnapper. And that's who I am, this young guy coming into their life telling them how to do a wedding. But I got to tell them, get a budget. Don't spend beyond your means. Don't be motivated by greed this Christmas. I got to have the newest fangled version, you know, and spend beyond your means, and you can't even put food on the table in January. Can't pay your rent in January. I've seen people run up credit cards and be eating rice with no beans every meal in January. Please don't do that. Don't be motivated by guilt either. If I don't give them something expensive, or them something that's at least this expensive, they won't like me. They won't be my friend. Maybe you need to let that go ahead and fall where it falls then. If they're your friend, they're not going to be mad at you because you couldn't afford to put yourself in dire straits in this economy because of greed or guilt. Don't let the little G's, let the big G, God, determine what you do this Christmas. Amen? So let's love each other. Let's consider each other, but don't be tricked and bound by Satan to do it all with your finances. Now, whatever you have the means to do, praise God, right? But you've been given that by God that you could use it right to help people. And the Bible says even win friends for God in that way. Okay. Enough. The family of God must be unified. Amen? Now, Jesus gets his group organized. He gets the 12 chosen. They go back and they have a meeting at a house, and so many people come that they can't even eat. There's no room to eat. Is that a good or a bad thing? Man, if you're wanting to be around sinners and save lost souls, there's more lost souls, more sinners. That's good. But that's not how Mama saw it. Jesus and the disciples were like, look at all these people who are meeting their needs. But Jesus' mom, you got to respect Mary, coming from a different perspective. How do moms feel? I got to make sure little Jesus eats. Right? So, mom and brothers, please read the scriptures. They thought Jesus was out of his mind. Doesn't say he was misdirected. Says he was nuts. So you get organized, you're doing what you're doing for God, and mom and dad say, you're out of your mind. Now, while they're doing that, here come the teachers of the law from Jerusalem saying, oh, he's not just out of his mind, he's the devil incarnate. Beelzebub. Remember last week in chapter 2 we had a dilemma. How come they say he's blaspheming, and yet they believe he can do miracles? Because they watched in early chapter 3, will he heal the guy on the Sabbath? Not could he, would he? But then when he did heal him, instead of believing on the miracles, he was Jesus, the Son of God, they go, no, he's blaspheming. Blasphemy is when you're claiming to be God and you're not. You're claiming to be God. And he was claiming to be God. And he was God. So how do they reconcile it? Here they figured it out. They got organized too. Oh no, he is doing miracles, but he's doing them by the power of Satan. You see it? So, the persecution comes from family, and I believe even well-intended family. And from enemies, the religious leaders and the politicians, the Herodians, who did not want their style to be cramped by Jesus. That's why Herod the Great, the king, killed all the babies in Jerusalem to kill Jesus, because he was going to grow up and be king. And he wanted to protect his spot. You with me?
Yep.
So, all this persecution comes. You can look at Jesus, you know, we tighten in that microscope on Jesus, and aren't you impressed by how he handles it?
Yeah.
He just calls him over and says, let's talk. You say I'm the devil, let's talk about this. How can Satan drive out Satan? If I'm really Satan, why would I be driving out myself? It doesn't make sense. And then he lays it out, this timeless principle. If a kingdom is divided against itself, it will not stand. And then he says, if a house, your house, if it's divided, it will not stand. Your end has come. Divorce, church is splitting, that's what will happen when there's not unity. Jesus lays it out. And he basically says, and by the way, I'm not against myself. I'm trying to build a church here. A kingdom here. I love the analogy of the strong man. If anyone, and Jesus just goes there. He's like, okay, let's use an analogy of a thief. I'm like, okay, I didn't know Jesus would pick that analogy, but he says, if you want to rob a house, like Jesus teaches him how to rob a house. That's not the point. That's not what he's doing. Amen? You can twist that if you wanted to. But Jesus says, if you want to rob a strong guy's house, first you got to go in and tie up the strong guy. Then you can carry off his possessions, rob his house. What's that talking about? This is really awesome. Why does he say that after making this point, if you're divided, you won't stand?
Come on, bro.
Okay, here's a couple of ideas. Why were they saying he was the devil? The Pharisees, the teachers of the law. They wanted to tie him up and rob his possessions, his disciples. That's what Satan wants to do to people. He wants to tie them up. You know, as a church, we believe we can't just come and sit at church. We actually have to obey the Scriptures. And we lay it out. We have to repent of sin. Many churches you go to all your life, you could be sleeping with your girlfriend, living with her, coming to church, and they'll never say a word about it from the pulpit because they don't want you to leave or stop giving your money. In this church, if you're a member, you are not living with your girlfriend before you're married. And if we find out you're sleeping with people before you're married, we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 5, and out of love for you and the church, we're going to expel you from the church. And hope you'll repent and be pure until you're married. A lot of people don't like that. And they want to tie us up. They say, man, if that's true, and I'm not living right, if you're right, then I'm wrong. And they want to knock you down. And flesh isn't the enemy. The devil's the enemy. Sometimes the devil comes in the form of loved ones. Matthew 10, members of your own house will be your enemy. Jesus' family's calling him nuts. You don't hate him as the enemy. It's Satan that was the enemy. When Peter said what he said to Jesus, he said, get thee behind me, Satan. He didn't hate Peter. He loved Peter, but he heard Satan's voice through him. You with me, guys? We got to be united. But Satan is going to try to work even through members of us rising up to distort the truth and drive away disciples. Savage wolves, Paul called it. So we got to help each other. Look at Hebrews. Chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 15. You know what? Let's go up to 14. Make every effort to live in peace with all men. How about that, guys?
Yep.
That's what God wants. He wants us to live at peace with everybody. Satan wants to tie you up so that you don't live at peace with everybody. He wants to cause problems. And to be holy. What does that mean? Holy. Set apart. Does it mean perfect? You never will be. It means you want to be set apart. You don't want to live like the world. You want to live like God. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it. Now that's an order. See to it. That no one misses the grace of God. And that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. We got to do that in this church. If we're going to be united, we can't be against one another. And we have little problems in the house. Problems with the roommates. Problems in the marriage. We can't hate each other. If we're divided, we're going to fall. Our end has come. The church will split. There'll be divorces. You with me? We got to have a lot of grace with each other. See to it no one misses the grace of God. Man, we got to have a lot of grace in this place. And that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble. Do you have a bitter root growing in your heart now? If you have bitterness and it grows up in your heart, it's going to cause trouble. It's going to defile many in your house, in the church, and whatever other organization you're a part of. That's what bitterness does. So Satan wants to tie you up with bitterness. Satan wants to tie you up by not being gracious. Reading on 16, see that no one is sexually immoral. Men, can we talk? Come on. Satan wants to tie you up with pornography.
Come on, bro.
Once he ties us up with pornography, then it's going to affect our entire house. Well, I'm not hurting anybody else in my house. It's just me and the computer. It's ruining your marriage. Pornography is absolutely anti-family. Much of pornography depicts incest. It depicts child rape. It depicts adultery. It sets your mind and it ruins your home. And our world loves it. Our world lives by it. It's a $1 billion industry. And on top of that, we got girls in bikinis selling toothbrushes on billboards. I drove down Clark the other day. There's a billboard 3 stories high with a teenage girl taking off her clothes, climbing on top of a teenage guy for Gossip Girl, this new show, I guess. And the caption was something like the naughtiest pleasure on TV or something like that. That's where we've gone.
Come on, bro.
Because the people that control television don't care about you being spiritual. They care about the jing-a-ling in their pocket.
Right.
And they know, and here's where it goes, okay? If you want to rob from a strong man, you got to tie him up. Yeah. Isn't it interesting? If you want to rob a weak man's house, you don't have to tie him up. Because you'll be hiding in the closet, just take his stuff. Or sitting there cowering, hey dude, I'm taking this. Sit down. I'm taking this. I'm taking that too. Sit down.
Come on,
you don't have to tie up a weak guy. Satan knows things just get guys to be weak on the sexual sin. He got you like that. You leave church, I want to do something great. I want to have a Bible talk in my home. You go get on the thing, watch pornography at night. You won't do anything this week. And Satan knows it. Take you out like that. Brothers and sisters, we cannot be weak. We got to be strong men and strong women. And Satan's going to try to tie you up and carry off the people you're trying to save. Now, conversely, Jesus was tying up Satan. And Satan is strong. He is strong. But he's not stronger than God. And Jesus was binding Satan and freeing people. When you study the Bible with people and you open and you show them to repent of sin, you are letting God's Word bind Satan in their lives and set them free.
Wow.
That's what happened with Jessica today.
Yeah.
Brittany didn't set her free. Nikki didn't set her free. The other brothers and sisters. No, it's the Word of God that they showed her that set her free and bound up Satan in her life.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen.
You know yourself better than I do. How does Satan tie you up? I know me. Anger. Pride. Debauchery, lust. That's where Satan's going to go with me. How about you? And he wants to tie us up and carry off all we've worked so hard to build. He wants to tie you up in your marriage and cause divorce and carry your children off into having to go visit mom and dad on separate weekends. That's what Satan wants to do. The obstacles are going to come, guys. Persecution's going to come. Maybe in the form of enemies saying you're the devil, you're a cult, whatever. Maybe in the form of your own relatives not understanding what you've done and thinking you're out of your ever-loving mind. Well, we got to love those people, all of them. And anybody can change. I'll never forget, I left a church service years ago in New York City. And I always walked up Central Park West to my house. For some reason that day, I said, let me go on over to Broadway and walk up Broadway. Next thing you know, I come face to face with an old friend named Sylvia. Sylvia was from Germany. We'd studied in school together in New York and in London. And here I hadn't seen her in about a year. Hadn't seen her since I became a true disciple of Jesus Christ. When I knew her before, I claimed to be a Christian, but I was sleeping around, going to the bars, and then going to church on Sunday morning with the girl I slept with Saturday night. That's just where I was. And that's where a lot of people are, that go to church every Sunday morning. And since I'd seen her, I'd made a lot of changes. I'd studied the Bible. And I'd repented of a lot of sin, and there's a lot more to repent of. Amen, guys? But I invited her to church right away. She immediately, on Broadway, took three steps back and said, I know that church. Oh, wow. Interesting. Okay. Let's talk. She had been invited to church in New York, studied the Bible there, and I knew with who, and didn't become a disciple of Jesus Christ. She had then went to another city. Maybe it was London. I can't remember. Paris, maybe. I think it was Paris. Got invited in Paris. Studied the Bible in Paris. Did not become a disciple of Jesus Christ in Paris. And now God put her face to face with me. Remember, I didn't walk up Central Park West. I walked up Broadway. And bam. I shared with her what I had experienced. And it broke down some walls. She had heard a lot of persecution about our church. I said, that's not my experience. Let me tell you what my life was like before. And let me tell you what it's like now. Then she got open. One of her dear friends had just passed away in the last few days. And that had softened her heart. She came out to a party that week. She got baptized a week later. Then she went back to her country, Germany, went full-time ministry, was helping lead a church in Germany. The obstacles are going to come. Are they going to make you quit, run, divide off? Or are they going to make you fight stronger and harder for unity?
Come on.
Because God needs us to fight more for unity. A few years later, I was sitting down, welcoming a young man that had moved from another sister church and was coming into New York City as a dancer with the Feld Ballet in Manhattan. And I was leading a performing arts ministry at the time. So I'd sit down, having coffee, getting to know him. I said, so John, tell me your story. How'd you become a disciple? Well, I went to high school with a foreign exchange student named Sylvia. And after she got baptized, she called me over in my city. And I met with the disciples there and I became a disciple too. That's how God can work. Don't let him tie you up. You tie Satan up by fighting for unity. And finally, the family of God must be prioritized. Where does God's family come in your life? Okay, amen. I'm in the right place, right? Where should God's family come in your life? Oh, okay. Guys, this is heavy stuff with Jesus here. Jesus' mother and brothers come. The folks tell him, hey, your mom and brothers are outside waiting for you. They don't want to come in. Right? What do you think we should do? What's the right thing to do? Oh, sorry guys, I got to go outside. Now, in your logic, do you think that's what Jesus should have done? That's, be honest, that's what you think. And if a church said different, oh, that's a cult. That is not what Jesus did. Now, Jesus didn't hate his family. Jesus loved his family. And anybody who comes a true disciple, they're going to love their family more. At the foot of the cross, when Jesus was dying on the cross, he cared enough about his mother to tell John, remember one of those three guys? Take care of her. She's your mother now. And he cared enough about little John. He said, oh, Mom, take care of him. He's real immature, but he's a disciple. Take care of him, though. Right? Before he died on the cross. And in Acts 1, his mother and brothers were amongst the family of believers. And isn't that what we all want? We want our mom and our brothers and our relatives to become a part of the family of God that we've become so lucky to be a part of. Look at Hebrews 10. We'll close there. Jesus answered, who are my mother? And who are my brothers? Now, I know if there's any moms out there, that could hurt a little bit right there. But Jesus wasn't making a point that he didn't love his mom. Amen. However, he was making a strong point to his followers. What was his point? The family of God is more important than your physical family. That's what he was making. And if your physical family don't become part of the family of God, they're not going to go to heaven. That's the hard truth of what Jesus taught. We didn't make this up here. We just want to follow it. Are you building up the church? Are you doing your part? He appointed evangelists, elders, shepherds, teachers to prepare every member for works of service to build the church up. I want to ask you, this is your challenge today. Are you building it up or are you holding back? Notice I didn't say, are you building it up or tearing it down? Hopefully you're dealing with the bitter roots and not going to tear it down. I said, are you building it up or are you holding back? If you're holding back, you're hurting the family of God. And I'll go back to the husband-wife analogy. How would you feel if your spouse wasn't building your family, but they were really holding back on you? That hurts, doesn't it? It hurts the family. See, we're not talking about the army of God today. We're talking about the family of God. We're a family. And we need to act like a family. And love like a family. So don't hold back. You got to put God first. Hebrews 10:23. We'll close there. It says here, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful. Now, what is this? Watch me. What's this right here? That was a swerve. What did Scripture say? Hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. How many of you swerved a little this week? Raise your hand high. Okay, so you're out. Leave the church. No, that's not what it's saying. What it is trying to do is to get you to not have the attitude, oh, come on. Come on, minister. It was just a little swerve. Wrong attitude.
Come on.
Right attitude. Man, I swerved. Help me. Yep. Was Jesus' heart to tell you, you better be perfect and never swerve? No. His heart was to tell you, if you swerve and don't think it's a big deal, you're going to swerve again and again until you swerve right off the road. And we want you to make it to heaven. So you got to hold unswervingly when you swerve. Come on, get back. Because he who promised is faithful. Verse 24. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. When you come together, it's not enough just to sit by each other. You have to actually consider, how can I spur you on to good deeds? How can I spur you on to more love? How can I spur you on? It's not enough for me to not swerve. I got to try to encourage you so you don't swerve. And we all need encouragement. Can we let that one down? We all need encouragement. We like to say, I've only done my duty. And it's true. But man, isn't it great when someone encourages you?
Yeah.
It says here, verse 25, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. But let us encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. You see, the family of God must come first. The family of God must be prioritized. How's Satan going to try to get you to get tied up? Well, we're going to look at it next week in Mark 4, the parable of sower. The worries of this world to drag you astray and make you swerve. Remember Matthew 6:33? Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Don't run after what you're going to wear. Don't run after shelter. Don't run after clothes. That's what the pagans are running after. You run after me and my kingdom. Head yes. Body yes. Index finger yes. Pinky toe yes. This is Jesus' message about the family of God. And it's very important, in closing, to note that it's God that holds it all together. Jesus didn't say, whoever goes to church, you're my mother and my brothers. No. He said, whoever does God's will, you're my mother and my sister and my brothers. I'm so grateful to be a part of this family of God. I hope that's your attitude as well. Because, you know, you're going to get persecuted. It's going to come your way. You're going to get it from all sides and all kinds of things to try to get you to swerve off. God has sent you His only Son, who's built for you His church, and who's given us the orders that the family of God must be organized, must be unified, and must be prioritized. And I look around and I see people, man, I'm so grateful you're my brother. So grateful you're my sister. And I look around and see my mom's in the church here. And that was Jesus' heart. I'm going to close with an analogy from my favorite movie. Some of you have heard it before. Henry V. It's a Shakespeare play adapted to a movie. And at the end, the English is this small little group. And they're ragged and they're beat up. And they're about to fight the French, who outnumber them, who have, they're fresh, they have weapons, they have horses. And there are people in the English group that are grumbling, saying, oh, I wish I'd have stayed back in England. You know, I'm going to die. And the king comes out and he gives an incredibly rousing speech. And he basically hears them and he says, hey, if any of you don't have stomach for this fight, let them depart. We'll give you some money and get you there. Safe travel. Go ahead. But if any of you will stay and fight with me this day, be you ne'er so vile, this day shall gentle your condition. What's that saying? It's saying, you may be a jerk, you may be a thief, you may be nasty, your breath may stink, but if you'll stay and fight and shed your blood with me today, you are my brother. That's the family of God. There are many that will depart, that will not have stomach for this fight. But God says He won't tempt us beyond what we can bear. He wants to build not just a group of people that attend on Sunday, but He wants to build a family where you look around and you go, you're my brother, and you're my sister, and you're my mother. And I want to remind you, that's what Jesus said. If Jesus was here right now, and His mother and brothers came out there looking for Him, He would look at you and say, who are my mother and my brothers? Here, whoever does the will of God, you are my family. We're going to sing a song in just a minute called What a Fellowship. The words say, what have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. I have blessed peace with my Lord so near. Is He near this morning? Leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning on my Jesus. Leaning on my Jesus. Jesus. Safe and secure from all alarm, leaning on my Jesus, leaning on my Jesus, leaning on the everlasting arms. Let's go to our God and build a family that He's proud of. Amen. Yeah.